Let's open in prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning for your Holy Spirit's presence, the teacher of the church. We look to you, Holy Spirit, to teach us and to lead us and to guide us into all truth this morning. We receive it by faith, and we take it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we commenced a new series on God is our source, and we're going to continue this morning in Genesis because we want to go back to the book of beginnings. Remember the definition I gave you last week, and I'll repeat it. It said, this is a word source, a place, person, or thing from which something originates or can be obtained. The beginning or place of origin. Well, when we think of spiritual things, the only place we can go in respect to beginnings is Genesis. It's the book of beginnings. It's the seed pod. Everything comes out of Genesis. And if you're a student of the Word, you will discover that revelation is a progressive thing. In the Old Testament, you have what was types and shadows of what was real or what was to come. So it's a progressive revelation. As we study the old, we discover fresh and new revelation in the new, particularly as Jesus introduced grace. But the reason why I want to go to Genesis is I want you to see something about God in the sense that everything's by design. There's nothing random about God. Everything's got purpose and intent. So when God created, he created with purpose and intent. Now, I know that there are many theories out there about how we became, but they're all theories. The only one that really makes any sense is Genesis. When you study some of the ridiculous ideas that man has come up with about origins. But the only one that actually makes sense is God's account of creation.
Yes.
Because there needs to be a deity to create. Okay. So in Genesis, we can see that right from Genesis 1:1, it said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, those couple of verses don't miss a real truth there. The three-part nature of God is in manifestation right there. God the Father, in the beginning, God created. It says that, doesn't it?
Yep.
Then it says, and the Spirit of God moved. Okay, so we've got the Spirit moving. And then God said, let there be light. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In the beginning, God said, the Word was present during creation. You'll discover that not only here, but in Proverbs and in Psalms as well. Jesus is the Word. Now, he wasn't Jesus in the beginning, but he manifested himself in flesh on earth. He became flesh and he dwelt among men. So in the beginning, God speaks a word and the Spirit of God is moving. That's the three-part nature of God. Really easy to understand the triune nature of God. Very easy. So God goes to work over 6 days of creating something. Now he creates the earth. He's already created the earth. It's void. He gives it light. He then starts putting in motion the things that he wants on the earth. Animals and birds and reptiles and seed and fruit trees and all the things that his man is going to need. So why has God created all this? For us. There's a reason for creation. And at the end of that 6 days, and he saw that it was really, really good, then he goes about creating man. See, God created, which created man. And then he says, you know, what I like is special. But there was a reason for that, because his man was going to be special. But God does something really, really important. And I want you to go to verse 26 and 28. Well, 26 through to 28. And it says this: God said, "Let us make man our image, after our own likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Because that's already in existence. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. 28. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth." So God has done all that for his man. Why? Because we're special to him. We're created above the angel class, the angelic class. We're above angels. Some of us mightn't think that, but we're created in a higher league. We are created not only living, speaking spirits, which we'll have a look at in a moment, but we're created with free will choice. We can choose to reject God. And a lot of the world's doing a really good job of that. Why? Because they're deceived. Because the enemy doesn't want the truth out there. Because what does the truth do? Sets us free. So God has put all this in place, saw that it was really, really good. And now we have the power of the blessing to actually make it something special. See, we don't want to underestimate the power of God's blessing to humanity. So, see, God's blessing is intended to be a benefit to man. That's what the blessing is. It's a benefit. It's not intended to harm. It's not intended to restrict. It's intended to bless. Now, this might shock some people, but God actually wants you to prosper in all areas of your life. Any notion that God wants you to be limited is demonic. And I'll tell you why it's demonic. Because if you're limited, you can't be used the way God intended to use you. The enemy wants to stop us from doing all he's called us to do. And sadly, the church, the body, sometimes plays a part in limiting God's people. And we need to make sure that what we're hearing lines up with this first. And if somebody isn't declaring that you're the righteousness of God, or that you're an overcomer in Christ, that you've been set free by the power of the blood, that you can walk in victory and blessing, if you're not hearing that, you need to think about what you're listening to. Because we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Is that true?
Yes.
Ephesians says that, the Apostle Paul. So, in verse 7 of chapter 2 of Genesis, "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." That word breathed and breath is translated spirit. Now, God's not flesh. He didn't just breathe breath. God doesn't need breath to exist. He breathed spirit into man, and we became a living soul, or a living, speaking spirit, if you study at the Hebrew in its absolute root original form. We are a living, speaking spirit, which is why we're above the animal class. We're not animals. Sometimes you'd have to ask that question when you look at humanity. But we're not created animals. We're living, speaking spirits. Now, that alone should help you understand why Jesus spoke so much about words. We're living, speaking spirits. God intended us to do what he did. Light be. What was it? Light was. Well, he wanted us to create the same way. He wanted us to be fruitful. He wanted us to multiply, replenish, subdue, have dominion. How do you do that? Words. Words. Not wishing and hoping. not religion. Words create. Why? Because we're created in the image and likeness of God. If you don't speak life words, you don't get life. Nor do I. I don't care how much you live this in this life. If you don't speak life, you get what you say. Who said that? Jesus. You can have what you say. Of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we've got to give account of the things that we say. Every idle word that we speak, we will give account. See, do you notice when God created in Genesis, there wasn't an idle word? Do you notice that? It was very deliberate, very precise, very creative. Why? He's not an idle God. He's not a whatever. No, no, no. God's very specific. When we pray, we should pray very specific prayers to God. What do you want of him? So I asked the leper, what do you want me to do? What do you want? I want to be healed. You know? What do you want? No, the blind man, sorry. What do you want me to do for you? And he says that I might see. Well, why would you ask a blind man? What do you want me to do for you? Because our words matter. So, and of course, if you read a bit further down, in verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So God's already formed man, creates the garden, and puts him in there. Verse 15, and the Lord took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Now that word dress is the same word for till. To till and to dress mean the same. It means to work or to serve. And to keep means to guard and protect the garden. He wanted man to till, not toil. What do you think about that? He wanted man to work and serve in the garden. He never created us to be lazy and idle. He wanted us to produce. Okay, that's God's intention. That's God's plan. But then he goes on to say this. And the Lord commanded the man, verse 16, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in that day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And then he goes on to say, it's not good that man should be alone. And he creates woman, Eve. Okay. So that's all well. And it's all going swimmingly. Man's in this beautiful location that God's created until the devil decided to do his dirty work. He was very subtle. He was a deceiver. He was a conniver. And he got in there and he mucked up the plan of God. Now, did that surprise God?
No.
It didn't surprise God. God already had a plan from the foundation of the world before he created man. Don't be too concerned about this. Well, why did God create man if he knew that man? We just don't know God. You don't understand the love of God. God created man because he wants to fellowship with him. God knew that even when he thought about the idea, there would be a break in that fellowship. God knew everything. God still had a mighty, wonderful plan. And I'm telling you something, when God decrees it's going to be so, it's going to be so. When Jesus was born in a manger on that night, he wouldn't have come 1 minute earlier or 1 minute later. He came at the appointed season. All of us have appointed seasons. Don't try to rush God to make your season a little bit quicker, because there's reasons why we're in seasons. Think about Moses. Think about him. 40 years in the backside of the desert. Then 40 years in the wilderness leading God's people. Boy, long seasons. But they were necessary. So I want to read from the New Living Translation in relation to this fall. Let's have a look at it and its consequence. So verse 17 of chapter 3 of Genesis. And the New Living says it this way. And he said to the man, and to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. Not because of Eve, You notice that? I'm adding there because of you. And all your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grain. If you wondered why the weeds come up in the garden, there's your reason. The ground's cursed. Still. That's why weeds come up. And they will keep. That's why, you know, this earth is always wanting to reproduce something. You put a timber post in the ground, it'll rot it till it's nothing because it's trying to get it to seed. The ground is always trying to produce. But the curse had an impact. We keep reading verse 19. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made, for you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. Now that's talking about his spiritual body, his natural body here. Not his spirit. Just talking about his outward man, the flesh. That will corrupt. Verse 20. Then the man Adam named his wife Eve, because she would be the mother of all that live. And the Lord God made clothes from the animal skins for Adam and his wife. That was the first blood covenant. Right there. God clothed them. So if you're wondering, gee, was that an unpardonable sin for Adam and Eve? No. Has God forgiven them? Yes. God covered them with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I can tell you right now, God protected his man and his woman. All right? That was the first covenant shedding of blood ever recorded in Scripture, and he clothed them with the skin of an animal. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out and take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever. Now, I want to stop there for a moment. Did God say that they could not eat from the tree of life? Yes or no? The tree of life.
No.
What did he say? Let's go back to verse 15 of chapter 2. 16, but the Lord God warned them, you may freely eat from the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Could they have eaten from the tree of life? Yes, they could have. But they didn't, which is another story for another day. They didn't, but they could have. Why would Satan tempt them to eat from a tree that had no legal mandate not to eat from? We wouldn't have, because the strength of sin is the law. The only thing that could have tempted Eve and Adam was something where God said, don't. That's why the law is so dangerous. That's why the law was never intended to make us right with God. It reveals our sin nature. Okay, why then? Why would God say that? Why would God not want his created man to eat of the tree of life? Why wouldn't he want that now? I'll tell you why. Because he's separated. He's disconnected from the glory. He's disconnected from the blessing. He's now with sin. If he had have eaten from the tree of life, he would have lived for eternity in what state?
Sin state.
A fallen sin state. And you might think, well, why would God banish him out of the garden, put an angelic host there with a flaming sword? Because of his love for his man. Not because he was a hard-nosed God, because if he had have eaten of the tree of life, he would live for eternity in a fallen state. See, God had another plan. Let's keep reading. Verse 23. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam to cultivate the ground from which it was made. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim, angels, to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. To guard the way to life. Who's the way to life today?
Jesus.
Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He's the way. If they had have eaten, they would have been separated for eternity. My goodness, what an amazing God that we serve. He covered off on this situation. You know, we often think, well, gee, you're a hard God. You know, people think, well, the Old Testament God was a hard God because he wiped out evil people. Tell me what's hard about God that wipes out evil. What's hard about him? What is it about a warring God that says, wipe out these wicked people, don't marry their daughters or their sons, or they'll corrupt you and they'll draw you away from me? What is it about a God like that that we say, gee, that's a hard God? No, that's a loving God. That's a loving God that wants to rid this earth of wicked, evil things that stop us from being all he's called us to be. Amen? Amen. Now, the fall had consequences. We understand that. The fall had a lot of consequences. One, not only did it separate us from that glory, but it handed the blessing and the dominion over to who?
Satan.
Satan. Satan now had the dominion. Why do you think the earth is in the state it's in? Because there is still a God that rules this earth system. The Bible says at 2 Corinthians 4:4 that he is the God of this world. Does it not?
Yeah.
It says it. Let's go there. Have a look at it. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Turn over the New Testament. Put your eyes on it. I want you to understand something here. Why it's important that we understand God is our source. No one else. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4:4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whom is the image of God, should shine unto them. Let me ask you this question. Was Satan, who was Lucifer, who fell, was he made in a God class? No. Well, how's he a God of this world system? The reason is because man was given dominion over the earth as a God, like a God. He wasn't God, but he was given dominion and authority like a God. He was to subdue it, have dominion, replenish it, bless it. But he handed that over to the lawless one. Now, the enemy, Satan, now has authority to do what he does. If you think that he hasn't got authority in the earth, you're mistaken. He has, but it's for a season. On day four, when it says God created the lights, if you read that, day four. See, God said in the beginning, light be, light was. That wasn't the sun. That was the glory. He created the sun and the moon day four. Now, when he created the sun and the moon on day four, that's when he created time, day, night, weeks, months, years. Time began there. There was no time before then. Time is for man, not for God. God's eternal, beginning and end, I am. He is existence. That's the best way he could describe I am, I exist. Time was created for us. And that time is going to end. When it ends, the devil gets the boot out into the abyss for 1,000 years. And then when he comes out of that after a short season, he'll end up in the lake of fire. But until all that's completed, he is the God of this world system.
Yes.
He's not the God of plant or of earth itself, but he has dominion. Now, if you as a church and me, if we don't exercise our authority to subdue that, he will run shotgun over you. He will. He will. Don't think that because you're born again, that that's enough. I'm saved and I'm with God and he can't touch me. Yes, he can if you let him. But when you know your authority, when you know who you are in Christ, when you know that he's defeated and you're a victorious one and all authority and power has been given to you, you put the devil where he belongs, under your feet, in that box. You've got to subdue because he's still got reign on planet Earth. His season isn't finished yet. Remember we talked about protection of the cursed world. We said that even though we've been redeemed from the curse is still in the earth, right?
Yes, sir.
Still a curse in the earth. If there wasn't, things that we heard a few days ago in Bundura may never have happened.
That's right.
There's a curse and it's wicked and it's evil, and the manifestation of that evil sometimes causes you to just think, my God, how can humanity do that to one another? But they do. Why? Because there's a devil out there and Adam gave his authority to Satan.
That's right.
How powerful was Adam's authority? My goodness, he had authority to change the events around him. Well, guess what? So do you today. If you're born again and you've got the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, you can change your circumstances. Do you think the sickness in your body has a right to be there for 1 millisecond if you say no to it? Of course it hasn't. It's part of the curse. We're redeemed from the curse. The only reason why you accept is because you listen to people that say, well, you know, that's God's bit for you. Garbage. Garbage. We're redeemed from the dictates of the demonic. But if you don't read the word and you don't renew your mind to the reality of what he's done, you will live defeated lives like more Christians than not. That's not the way it should be. The way it should be is that even though Adam's fall created this demonic overlord, we're redeemed from that. We have been put back in our rightful place as believers. The kingdom of God's within. He said, you speak, you command, you subdue. So we've got the blessing back. The Eden blessing came back to us because of the cross of Calvary. Now, you think about this. Go with me to Luke 4. Verse 6. This will give you an idea how truthful it is regarding Satan's right to that authority. Remember when Jesus was tempted? Jesus tempted in the wilderness after he was baptized. And look at verse 6 of Luke 4. And the devil said to him, all this power I will give to you. In fact, let's just read back a little bit. Verse 5. And the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, all this power I will give to you and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomever I will I give it. Who delivered that to the devil? Adam. How could it have been a temptation if he didn't have it in the first place? How could he have tempted Jesus with something that he had no right to have access to? Of course he had access to it. It was a temptation because he had the authority to tempt. Remember, the lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That was the three things that tempted Jesus. The lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That was the three things that Satan used to tempt Eve. And when you discover, I think it's 1 John, that's what it talks about. They're the areas the enemy uses to tempt us. Lust of the world, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. When we know that and we understand that, then we can resist it when we see it. But he has authority. Limited. But he has some authority to do the things he does, particularly to those that are blinded to truth. Now, those that are born again and have their spiritual eyes opened should never, ever succumb to the devil's lies. Not when we've got the Word of God. So why do we preach this? So we understand who we are so that we can walk in victory continually. Continually. Now, I know for some of this church even, the idea that you can walk in perpetual divine health would be a struggle. Can I tell you, that's what Jesus died on the cross for. He died for that. Jesus said himself, what's easier, your sins be forgiven, or to say to that man who was lowered down, get up and walk, get off your bed. He said, what's easier? Why is it harder to think that he can't heal your body when he forgave you your sins? None of us in this room doubt that God forgives sins, but many of us, not so much in this church, but in the body of Christ, struggle with the notion that will he heal my body? Of course he will. He did. He did at Calvary. Amen. Just like he delivered us from the bondage of a demonic tyrant overlord, and we were set free. Amen. Spirit, soul, and body. Our minds renewed through this word. We're free from that demonic oppression if we renew our mind. Our bodies can walk free from sickness and disease if we let the word in, because the word is life to those that find it and health to their flesh. I didn't say that. The writer of Proverbs did. And he got that under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says, those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we can be set free because of the most powerful covenant in existence, the blood covenant between God and Jesus. You know why it's between them? It can't ever be broken. That's why he had to remove man from the equation. No longer a covenant between man and God. It was a covenant between God and God. Eternal, unbreakable, the most powerful redemptive covenant that exists in the history of mankind. And we say, oh God, can you? What? Can you? He did. Amen. That's how you've got to think. That's how you've got to believe. You've got to see yourself the way God sees you. Amen. Why do I talk like this? Because we are not to be defeated here. We're the victorious ones. Why do we reverse? Why do we pull back? We need to go in and do what he told the Israelites to do. Take the land. I've given it to you. Go and take it. He said, go. We're supposed to go. Trouble is, a lot of this has been clouded with religious rhetoric and you know, you've got to do this and you've got to do that and you've got to be good and you've got to be... Who said? What's this about good? None of us in this church would go out and be a witness for Christ if it was based on our goodness. God forbid. Based on our goodness and our holiness. Well, didn't Peter say, do you think it was my holiness that this man stands before you whole? Remember at the beautiful gate? He said, don't look on us as if our holiness has done something here. No, no. The name of Jesus and faith in the name has made the man well.
Amen.
You know what? The same Jesus and the same faith will make you well today and me well. Set us free. We don't need to be at the bondage of a devil. We're not to. God is our source, not man's opinion. I don't care what the opinion of man is. If the opinion of man says, you know what? You know, that sickness is still there. You say, is it? Not the way I'm looking. Not with the filter I've got. The word tells me it's gone. It's gone. Walk out the door rejoicing. Hallelujah. We trust God as our source, no one else. And we get the naysayers out in Jesus' name. Why? Because God is a good God. We were to tend, not toil. We were to tend, not toil in the garden. You know, it's interesting. You can make a note of it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God. And it goes on to say, you know, we're to rightly divide the word of truth. That word study, you've heard me say this before. It means to labor or to press. Isn't it interesting? We study to show ourselves approved to God. And of course, you know, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, you can turn there if you want, but I'm going to quickly read it. It says, let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That word labor is the same word study. Same word. Study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, labor to enter into the rest. Same word. So where is our effort? It's in this. We're not to toil. We're to study. And in the study comes the rest. I'll give an example in Scripture where toiling achieved nothing. Luke chapter 5. Let's have a look. Luke chapter 5. You'll know the story. Jesus used Peter's boat. He got up there as a platform to preach because there were so many people. And he taught. And he did a good job. As he does. He's a preacher. And he can bellow it out. And he was preaching, and at the end of it, of course, let's read from verse 5. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught or a catch. Now I often thought about that. I thought, you know what? God used his boat. God's going to pay for the service. Hello? God used his boat. Jesus used a boat. That was their source of income. God's just not going to take it for nothing. God's always going to remunerate what he uses. Think about that. You give God your best, you serve God in any capacity, you're going to get a return on the investment. I guarantee it. The word shows that. Have a look. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have what? Toiled. Toiled all night, taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. King James says net. Jesus said, let down your nets. He said, I'll let down my net. He wasn't expecting a miracle. They're toiling all night, got nothing. How much are you toiling and me? Are we toiling or are we resting? Are we laboring to rest by spending time in the Word of God and discovering by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the inner witness and the leading and the voice what we're to do? Or do we toil? Can I tell you right now, God never created man to toil. Amen. Man's toiling because God's not his source. He's got away from God as his source and he's trusting in other methods to meet his needs. That wasn't God's plan. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net broke. You notice that? Their net. Interesting how the writer of Luke makes that point. Their net broke. You know why? They only put one net out because they weren't expecting anything from God. Sometimes we, I think, just throw out the dirty net that hasn't been washed. It's got a few rips in it. Yeah, whatever, God. No worries at all. I'll catch whatever you put in that net. I'll tell you right now, that's wrong thinking. That's not how God is. They put out that net. It began to break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which are in the other ship, that they should come and help him. And they came and filled both the ships so that they were beginning to sink. I tell you what, I've got a question here. They weren't prepared for the blessing that awaited them. And that blessing was a boat sinking load of fish. They weren't ready for that. Are we ready? Are we ready as a church for the blessing that's going to come on us? Because of him, because of faithfulness, because of the preached word. I tell you right now, let's not just throw a net out. Let's throw the nets out and let's get a lot of other nets. Let's join them all together, you know, like a nice quilt and be ready to catch the blessing of God.
Amen.
That's the church that he smiles at. Yeah. That's the church that he wants to pour out his power and authority into, because we are meant to be a church that influences this earth, not sits under the dominion of a dictator and a lawless one. We're the church and we have the authority. So, of course it says, they came filled with the ships. When Simon Peter saw it, verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. You know what? That was guilt, shame and condemnation right there, wasn't it?
Yeah.
But look at the response. For he was astonished and all that were with him at the catch of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, this is grace. Fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men. So he had a sense of guilt, shame and condemnation. What was Jesus' response? Grace. Grace. He didn't hold it to them. He would have loved them to have dared to believe. But he didn't hold it to their account. He extended grace to them. That's what we do. Why? Because he's a loving, merciful God. Now remember, Ephesians 2:2 says, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's where he operates from. I want you to think about Genesis for a minute and what God did to create that whole environment. And then I want you to fast forward to think about eternal life. I've got this question for you. What did man do to prepare to live in eternity with God? Or what was our part? What have we done to prepare ourselves for living in eternity? What have we done? Nothing. Man has done nothing to prepare himself to live in eternity with God. Jesus did it all. God prepared the earth for man, and now God had to make another way to prepare man for eternity with him. And he had to go via the way of the cross to do it. So what did man do to prepare himself to spend eternity with God? What did man do to get himself right before God so when he stood before a holy God, he wouldn't be obliterated because of sin? Because no one that's got sin on their heart can stand before a righteous holy God. We know that. We've got to be washed. But what did we do? What did man do to achieve that outcome? Nothing. Nothing. God did it all, just like he did it all in the garden. Nothing's changed. The garden was supposed to be an expression of heaven on earth. It was beautiful. It was perfect. There was a firmament. It never needed to rain because everything was, you know, watered through a mist and, the dew every morning. It was a perfect environment, so perfect man could live for eternity in it. Even when man fell, it took him over 900 years to start dying. After the flood, less than a couple of hundred. Now, the way man talks, they might get 80 if they're lucky. It's not God's best. God said man's days would be 120 years. 120 years. If you don't want to go to 120 years, that's fine. I do. And healthy. Amen. And I will.
Amen.
And I'll tell you why, because I declare it. If you don't want to, that's fine. But I'd say be here as long as you can to influence this world for Jesus. But if you want to be like the world and talk death over your life every single day until you're 65, you think now I'm broken and busted, well, that's fine. You do that. But that's not God's best. God said man's day shall be 120 years. Moses' eyes weren't dim. His natural forces were not abated. He was strong as the day when he died as when he left Egypt with the Israelites. So was Caleb, strong man at 84. Let me take that mount that you promised me. I'm taking it. Let's go. Strong. Why? Because that was their confession. They didn't rehearse their broken past all the time. They didn't keep talking about I'm this and I'm that and I'm no good. They declared what God said about them. Okay? Why? God's our source.
Amen.
You know, if you're relying on doctors when you're old, that's fine. But you don't have to. You can actually rely on your God to keep you. But if you want to rely on doctors, you do. But that's not God's best. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks' time when we look at a king by the name of Asa and how he ended up, because he didn't trust God in relation to his body. Interesting situation. All right, I'm going to start winding this up. Man trying to meet his own needs without God. We've talked about this before, but it fits nicely in this study. Go to Genesis 11. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 14:1 that only fools say in their heart, there is no God. Only fools say in their heart, there's no God. So when you talk to your friends and relatives and colleagues and they poo-ha your God, well, just remember what the Bible says. They're a fool. How sad that is. But only a fool says in their heart, there's no God. You know what? People come to me and say, I don't believe in your God. I couldn't care less. I love them, but I couldn't care less. It means nothing to me because they don't know what he did to me for the last 28 years of my life.
Amen.
They don't know the God that I know.
Amen.
Couldn't care less. Couldn't care less if they reject him. Couldn't care less if they poo-ha my God. And I'll tell you right now, I couldn't care less if they don't believe that God heals because I've been well for 28 years.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Why? Because this spirit is powerful in our bodies. Churches that don't believe that stuff, you won't find me in them. I've got no time to be sitting in places where they preach doubt and unbelief. Got no time for it, nor should you. God's got a work to do in this day. And I'll tell you what, this thing's going to wind to a close when the church is starting to mobilize with power and authority. Does it mean we'll have to go out in mass and preach out in the street? No, what he wants you to do is go out into your marketplace and be a light in the world. And when somebody's sick and not well, and you say, you know, can I pray for you right now? And you lay hands on the power of God manifests through that person, from you and that person, and God heals, they'll come to your church. They'll come to your church and hear what your God has to say when their broken bodies are fixed. I'll tell you right now, we equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's what the pastoral anointing does, equips the saints for the work of ministry. It doesn't mean I need to take a team out on the street and sing Kumbaya with the Bible. No, I'm not saying, I don't want to, you know, put that down the sense, but if that's what the Spirit of God leads, fine. But if the Spirit of God is speaking to you on Monday morning in your workplace and you know somebody over there is demonized with tormented minds and you say, you know what? I know that there's an answer for you and this is it.
Yeah.
Whether they come to a church or not, it doesn't matter. The Spirit of God leads people where they need to be.
That's exactly right.
We want to see people free. We just don't want to do this because we want to fill the church up on Sunday. If that's my motivation for this church, it's a wrong motivation and it's a prideful one. The motivation is to set people free.
Amen.
And if God puts them in a church down the road, praise the Lord. If God brings them here, praise the Lord. But the purpose and motivation to be a witness is to reveal the love of God to a world that can't know Him without that revelation. Amen?
Amen.
God is a good God. Have a look quickly. Genesis 11. Genesis 11. Now, this is obviously after the flood. Verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Power of agreement, people. One language and one speech. It's about over 340 years after the flood. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime or tar they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now let me ask you this question. Were they putting their faith and trust in God? No, no. Let us make a tower. Let us build with brick. You know, God never used brick. He used stone. Why stone's unique? We're not bricks in a wall. We're all unique to God. We're not brick. He used stone. Whenever there was sacrifices, they put stones. Why? Because they're unique. No one stone is like another. Just like a fingerprint. We're unique to God. So they said, let us make a name for ourselves because, you know, we don't want to be overcome here. So we need to start getting ourselves sorted out. God is our source, not man. Man's not going to be your protector at midnight. You're not going to have the blue shirts knocking on your door saying, we're outside if anything goes wrong tonight. No, I'm serious here. If God's not your source, who is? Who is when there's things going on in the world around you? Remember, 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near who? You. It won't come near you. There can be 11,000 people succumbing to a demonic attack, and you're the one that walks from the midst of it. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, God. No smell of smoke in my hair. I just came through the furnace. Nothing burned. Didn't even smell of smoke. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego didn't even smell of smoke, let alone being burnt. Why? God was their source. Because they said to the king, you know what, king, do what you have to do, but we're not going to bow knee to you. What? In they went. And he says, hang on, didn't we put three in there? Who's that fourth one? Angel? An angel? What? God was their source. An angel ministered to them. And he said, bring them out. They said, wow, your God is really God. People, this... You know, that's not just a story that we read and teach the kids and that, what a good God. That's a God that we serve today.
Amen.
I'm telling you, there are so many occasions where you will find out in eternity where you came so close and God's angels ministered to you. And I'm sure if I asked you to come up and give testimonies, I would have dozens of testimonies. I remember that time there with this and yep, I know that was God. God's ministering to us all the time. Why? Because we've chosen Him.
Amen.
We've chosen Him. He's our source, no one else. Man is not my provider. Man's not going to be the one to protect my family. God is going to be my protector, and He will use man to do that as He wills. And if there's no man there, angels will minister to my family.
Amen.
Just like yours. If God's your source. Almost done. Almost done. God was no longer their source. They were looking to a man to meet their needs. And that was a spirit of pride. Because if you were to look at chapter 12, and I want to read verse 2. And he's saying to Abram, when he called Abram for the first time, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Who wanted to make their name great? God wanted to make their name great. They wanted to make their own name great, but God wanted to make Abram's name great. And thank God Abram chose God. And he became the father of faith. And guess who's got the blessing of Abraham today? Those who believe in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So, that's as far as I'm going to take it this morning. God in his love and mercy, created this beautiful existence for us. It was a perfect, perfect environment, and it was all set up before we put his man in it. God has now done the same for our eternal place. And you know what? He's already prepared a place for us in eternity. He's already prepared. But don't think that everyone in eternity is going to get equal. Fair isn't equal. They're not, all your mansions aren't going to be the same people. The one that served God from his youth until his 90s and was faithful is going to be the difference to the one that gets him by the skin of his teeth when he's 92 and says, God, thank you. This idea that we're all going to have mansions in heaven, they will be different. God is not like the world. Fair and equal are different. God will fairly judge, but he's not about equal. See, God's not into socialism and he's not into communism. That's equal. Don't be caught up in this garbage. That system that we just talked about then was a Babylonian system. That's a system where man meets his own needs without God. And I tell you right now, there are a lot of places in this world today where the Babylonian system is alive and well because they've rejected God, they've cursed him, and they're trying to build an empire that must fail. The reason why in a few weeks' time we're going to talk about God's way of provision through giving is important is because if you're not a giver, you're tethered to a Babylonian system. Yep. And you remain in it. If you're not a giver, you have to be, because this system is a cursed system. You wonder why it can't remain level and it doesn't continually just increase. It's because it's cursed. You wonder why, gee, the market's up and down like a roller coaster, because it's a cursed system. You were never intended to be a part of it. If God's your source, he'll always meet your need. Amen. He'll never fail you. Yes. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray.